As we have arrived at this third Sunday after Easter, still very much within Paschaltide, we are presented with this gospel from St. John, the 16th chapter, which for some may seem a little bit cryptic about why this whole passage has been selected for this Sunday, about Jesus who obviously the disciples were able to see. Remember, this is chronologically, this is at a time prior to Jesus' passion and death. And he's saying to them, in a little while you shall not see me, but in a little while you shall see me. And the whole thing is like the ability to be able to see Christ. You know, now you see me, now you don't, but then you'll see me again. And of course, this confuses the disciples. What is he talking about? It did not ever register to them. They, as we know, they were blind, even though, and their ears closed, even though Jesus had said in very clear and explicit terms that he must suffer death, but that he would rise again. So here, the disciples who are dull of heart, not unlike all of us, who can often be blinded and dull of heart in accord with our own sins and our broken human nature. But there's a sense in which obviously Jesus is talking about the time in which they would not see him, in which he would be buried following the suffering of his death. But he said that you will see me again, in the resurrection. And you will have joy in seeing me again. That everything that Jesus had said, whether it was fully apprehended by them or not, would suddenly be realized. And of course, we know that liturgically within this time of the year, within this season of the year, as we have arrived at Paschaltide, we're also looking ahead in just a couple of weeks to the ascension, in which Jesus visibly would disappear from their sights once again. Infusing into the text here then the eschatological meaning, that is, the meaning of this text at the end of the ages, in which Christ would come visibly again. His second coming in the clouds and bringing together heaven and earth. And yet we are experiencing a foretaste of that now. Even as we come together, and especially as we come together in Eucharistic worship. But this whole aspect of the visibility of God, to be able to behold Jesus, to see him with the eyes of our head, but also, and more significantly, to behold the risen Lord with the eyes of the heart. Just yesterday in our catechism class, we were dealing with the whole issue of icons, which have not been without its controversy, even in the Orthodox faith. For those of us who've been catechized in the church, we know that there was a period of time in which the icons, the images, were removed from the church. But it was in the Seventh Ecumenical Council that the Orthodox position was preserved, the champion of that being St. John of Damascus, the great hymn writer and theologian. And St. John basically argued that on the basis of the incarnation, the invisible God, God who could not be seen with human eyes, it was only Moses that just got a glimpse of his backside, but in beholding God is to bring judgment and destruction upon ourselves. But St. John of Damascus argued that in the incarnation, that is, in the person of God, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, in him becoming flesh, the invisible God is made visible. And on the basis of that, the material things that we have in this world can become instruments of His presence, of His grace, of our ability to peer in to the mysteries that only we can behold with the eyes of faith, with spiritual eyes. St. John at Damascus based this upon the very clear teachings of the church, specifically by St. Paul. I referenced this last Sunday, but I wanted to just read you another couple of verses from his great Christological hymn in Colossians chapter 1. He says in verse 15, "He, that is Christ, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him." Jesus, very clearly, St. Paul is indicating, is the image. He makes visible the invisible God. That is God the Father. Also in Hebrews chapter 1, the opening verses of that chapter 1, St. Paul writes, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory," and listen to this, "in the express image of His person," that is, the hypostasis of the Father, "and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Again, St. Paul is very clearly conveying that it is in the incarnation, it is in the visibility of flesh, human flesh, which Jesus was clothed in, taking on our, not just the flesh, but our very human nature, that He makes visible the invisible God. And this has enabled for us as creatures, as people living in a material world of time and space, to be able to live out our faith, not with a blind faith, but with the ability to apprehend the things of this faith, even through physical medium, like icons that become windows into heaven, like common bread and wine, which are transformed into the body and blood of Christ. Jesus, I want to remind you, in the confession of Thomas, on that week following His resurrection, when Thomas had not believed, but then made his confession of, "My Lord and my God," I want to remind you that Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." We are a generation of that people who have not seen with physical eyes to a certain extent, although we can behold those mysteries in which Christ is present. And yet we believe. We believe through the Spirit of Christ, that is the Holy Spirit. But we also have the ability, with those eyes of faith, to behold the things of God. Most significantly, not just in the occasional ecstatic experience, spiritual experience that we may have, but most often in the very ordinary, typical, and mundane things of this life. In fact, from our reading this, the epistle reading this morning from 1 Peter, He really gives to us a pattern for being able to behold Christ, but more significantly for others and the world to behold within us the risen Lord. And he teaches us this, and this is in 1 Peter chapter 2, really through three primary things, and I wanted to read just the last verse that was chanted by Deacon Stephen this morning. This is in verse 17 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. He said, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." There is, St. Peter is talking about submitting to our civil authorities, submitting to those who are our bosses, our masters who are over us, wives submitting to husbands, children submitting to parents. It is in the act of this submission and recognizing that it is God who has ordained these lines of authority that we begin to make visible and manifest Christ himself, to fear God, he says, and to love the brotherhood. All this undergirded with love and a heart of service for all that we've been called to. You know, there's been a lot of criticism among especially our more civil libertarian citizens about how the various state governments and so forth have dealt with this pandemic. And there's been criticism about what authority does state government have in closing down our churches. And I can tell you, especially after being on a televideo conference with our Father in Christ Metropolitan Joseph, he is practicing what St. Peter says to him, or is teaching us. He said, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Metropolitan Joseph realizes that the state in reality has no authority over him and his authority to be able to rule over his churches and parishes. But out of deference and in good prudence in what is being told us by the health experts, he's exercising good judgment and good discretion, realizing that a line is drawn whenever the ordinances of man come into direct opposition with the ordinances of God. But unless that happens, or until that happens, we are to submit. We are to love the brotherhood. We're to honor the king, or in our case, honor the governor. Honor our president. Pray for them. And in so doing, we will begin to make visible the very presence of Christ, the risen Lord, in this world. And as we endeavor in humility to live out our faith, to exercise abstinence, to exercise submission, to exercise unconditional love and forgiveness to others, we will begin to have those encounters whereby our own eyes of the faith will be made more acute, where we will begin to encounter the risen Lord in places and in situations we may never expect. I know that I've told this story before, but it's been many, many years ago. It's probably been 15 years ago. before we were even Orthodox, when we were still with the Charismatic Episcopal Church. But it's a story that was so impactful for me in terms of one of those Christ encounters that it remains with me today in terms of my own ministry and my own endeavor to remain faithful. And it occurred when our diocese was having a women's retreat at the St. Catherine's Retreat Center, the Roman Catholic Retreat Center up in Emmitsburg, Maryland, a beautiful location, the backside being St. Joseph's Ministry, where my second mom, Claire Schumacher, just passed away just a little over a year ago. But Bishop Zampino, who I was serving under at that time, had asked me to come up and serve Mass one Saturday afternoon. It was near the closing of that women's retreat, and that I would be the celebrant for the Mass in the chapel up there. Well, the whole facility is maintained by the Daughters of Charity, an order of sisters that help take care of the facility, that help minister to the residents of the nursing home. And after I'd finished celebrating Mass, I was still in my cassock and was taking my vestments and so forth out to the car. And as I was passing through the lobby, I heard this frail little voice yelling, "Father, Father!" And I looked, and it was this short little sister, probably no more than about 4'10". Frail, probably in her mid-90s, she was almost running across the lobby to catch up to me. She said, "Father, Father, before you leave," and she grasped my hands, and she said, "Before you leave, I want to thank you for being here today. I want to thank you for celebrating Mass for those ladies today." And as I looked into this woman's face, her skin withered with age, probably with years of prayer and service and sacrifice, I was really caught off guard. Because in looking at her face, I didn't see the face of an old woman. I literally saw the face of Christ. And to this day, it gives me the reassurance of how it is that you and I have the ability, like that devout nun who had no doubt given her entire life in service to our Lord, that despite the fact that she was not Orthodox, despite the fact that I was not Orthodox at that time, there was a Christ encounter. Christ making himself visible through ordinary encounters like that. Let us never put aside or in any way believe that just because we're not in particular service ministries, that we're not involved in various spiritual aspects outside of attending church, that we don't have the ability to encounter Christ in others and to see and to allow others to see him in you and me. Let us rejoice. Let us rejoice that Christ is risen and that he is ascended, and that by his Holy Spirit we have that ability as a church to continue to make visible the invisible God, that the world may rejoice. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.